Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me is my co-host, Matthew McLaughlin.
Hello, Jeremy.
I need to figure out a different way to introduce you, like my superhero sidekick or something like that.
We'll have to work on something.
Anyways, we're not here to talk about superhero sidekick names today, although we could. Never mind. Who am I talking to?
Yeah, you know.
Matthew's not watched any of the Marvel movies, I don't think. I'm rethinking my friendship with him.
Always evaluating.
Anyway, we're here to talk about the Lord's Prayer again today. Last week, we introduced and did an overview of the Lord's Prayer. We talked about ways we shouldn't pray. We shouldn't pray like the hypocrites. We shouldn't pray like the pagans. And Jesus modeled for us in his short prayer how we should pray. So today we want to actually get into the prayer. But before we do that, we should probably read the text itself.
Yes, so let's read the text again. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 9 through 13. Where Jesus says this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
All right, so as I said last time, this prayer divides pretty easily. It begins with a preface, which is our Father in heaven, and then there are six petitions, six prayer requests, if you would. Today, our plan is hopefully to look at the preface and the first three prayer requests that really chiefly have to do with God's interests, and then next time we'll look at the final three and maybe the doxology. That is in some versions that are mainly aimed at our own personal interests. Not that they have nothing to do with God, obviously, but they have to do with our physical and spiritual needs. So we'll look at those next time. Today, as I said, we'll start by looking at the preface. The preface is, of course, our Father in heaven. And this is really a great place to begin. Calling God Father, we're used to that. It's ordinary for us to do. But in the culture where Jesus was teaching this, this was really extraordinary. The pagans didn't consider the gods their fathers. Even if they would call them fathers, the gods were indifferent and apathetic, which is why they had to have the right formula or do the right thing to get their attention, because generally speaking, the gods were uninterested in what was going on in the affairs of humanity. The Jews, while there's few places in the Old Testament that calls God Father, it wasn't a major way of thinking for Jews to think of God as their Father. So this prayer, beginning in this way, is really unique to Christianity. Part of it is it shows the intimacy of the relationship of a Christian to their God. And people were surprised when Jesus prayed this way because they hadn't seen a familiarity with God like what Jesus did. And maybe this is one of the reasons why in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, the apostles insisted that Jesus teach them how to pray because they saw this in Jesus. We don't know that for sure, but it's likely. So this is really an extraordinary thing to call God Father that we've kind of got used to because it's been handed down to us for generations, and it seems normal. But then it was really not normal. And obviously, Father has to do in some sense with the intimate relationship we have, even before in the earlier passages, as Jesus had said, Do not be like them in verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The whole point of that was the Father knows you, the Father cares about your concerns, he's already got everything prepared. So the fact that Jesus is teaching us to pray to the Father has to do with a God who cares deeply about us. There's more to it, but I don't know if you had any thoughts on that particular aspect, Matthew.
I think that it's important that we recognize that this is how God declares himself. He calls himself a name. I think that's important. I also think it's important for us to understand that one of the struggles with everybody knowing the Lord's Prayer is you can read this and you can see our Father, and you can buy into the world pushes this idea of the universal fatherhood of God. So it's important for us to understand that when Jesus is saying, if we pray to God, our Father, first of all, there's a relationship that's already there. So God acts fatherly towards all of his creation. But just because God acts fatherly to all of his creation doesn't mean that he's everyone's father in the same sense that he's fathers of those who have been redeemed through Christ.
Right. God is the ultimate father, right? So he is the father who everyone else is modeled after. So this analogous way of talking, by using an analogy to talk about God as father, God is a father biblically in three ways. He's the creator. He is the providential provider and ruler, and he's the redeemer. And so in one sense, God is the father of all people. That is, he created everything that there is. And even in providence, he cares for both the wicked and the righteous. And this is one of the testimonies against the righteous, because God cares for them and shows love to them even though they're against him. And so if we're talking about the universal fatherhood of God in those two senses, no problem.
Right.
But generally speaking, when people use that kind of idea, they're meaning that everybody's okay with God. It's a universal salvation. That everybody's a Christian, everybody's good in God's eyes. But that's not how the Bible speaks of God's fatherhood when it concerns redemption. There are people who are born into the family of God through the new birth. That's one way the Bible speaks about it, being born again into the family of God. The other way the Bible speaks of it is being adopted into the family. And not everyone is born into the family of God. And not everyone is adopted into the family of God. Only those who have faith in Jesus Christ are born again or adopted into the family of God. And so in that sense, God is not the father of everyone. And I think the third sense is what Jesus is using right in the prayer. And this is the most intimate one, because God has a special love for his own people that he doesn't have. While he loves everyone as a father, he has a special love for his own people. Only those who believe in him, only those who trust in him, enjoy that relationship. Because prayer is for believers, really.
Right.
It's not that unbelievers shouldn't pray, but that's another subject.
Right.
We better not go down that rabbit trail.
Yeah, probably not shouldn't go down that road.
But that's what it means to be our Father.
Right.
He's our creator. He's our provider. But most importantly, he's our redeemer. He's the one who has saved us from the spiritual danger that we were in through Christ.
Yes.
So but it's not just our Father, it's our Father in heaven. Now, the Bible talks about heaven in three ways. There's three places that are called heaven. One is the atmosphere. Second is outer space, where the stars and the planets are. And third is the dwelling place of God. Here, obviously, this is speaking of the dwelling place of God. God dwells in the heavens. And I don't think the main point is where God is at. It's not about his location, because God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. So I don't really think it's primarily thinking about, oh yeah, we're praying to God who's up there. I think the idea is, it's called transcendence, that God is above and beyond this world, that he's not part of this cosmos or this universe. He's separate from it. He's a different thing than the universe and the creatures that are contained in it. So it has to do with his transcendence, his otherness, his holiness, his glory. All of those kind of terms, I think, get at what he's talking about with being our heavenly Father.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's important for us to understand, because his transcendence, the fact that God is transcendent, provides us the rationale for why we go to him in prayer. Because ultimately, prayer is us having a conversation, or is asking a question, asking to do something. You only ask someone to do something if you think they're capable of doing it. There's no reason to ask someone if you know they can't accomplish the task. But since God is transcendent, and since he's our Father in heaven, then we know that he's able to accomplish whatever the task is we bring to him.
Right. Right. So as you can see, there's a lot more that we could say about that. But the final thing I want to say about this preface is that we see that prayer is directed to God the Father. Now, this passage doesn't specifically teach this, but we have to take the Bible as a whole. In general, the Bible teaches that we are to pray to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. So all the persons of the Trinity are involved in our prayer, but they're involved in different ways. And prayer is to be directed to the Father. Now, of course, people are going to say, does that mean I can't pray to the Holy Spirit? I'm not really saying that. I'm saying that the norm is that we pray to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. There may be exceptions to that. I'm not saying it's wrong, but the normal way of praying is the way I've just described.
So there's one other thing about the preface before we move on, and that's the very first word.
Our.
Our. Jeremy, you talked about this a little bit on the previous episode, but I think it's important for us to see that all the pronouns are plural pronouns. There's no singular pronouns. Now, why? What difference does that make? I think it speaks to the fact that prayer is a corporate idea. It's not personal. So it's not me going to God and laying out my list of all the things I need to make my life better. That's not the purpose. It's our Father in heaven. So I'm always thinking about the whole of Christianity, the whole of the community of believers that I find myself in. We call it the church, that group, because I'm seeking the overall good, not just my personal good.
Right, and it speaks of, you know, God's our Father, and so if it's our Father, that means we're brothers and sisters with all who share the same Father.
Right. And so we're ultimately seeking all of our good because God's all of our fathers. He's not just my Father and no one else's.
Yeah.
So this is one last thing on the preface. So that leads us to the first petition. The first petition is, hallowed be your name. So now we get to have some fun, because most people have no clue what the word hallowed means.
The only time they use it is when they say Halloween.
Correct. So, let's start there. Hallowed be your name. What is this petition that Jesus is telling us to bring to the Father?
Well, the word hallowed means to make holy or to sanctify. To set apart, to make it special or unique for a unique purpose. So that's the idea. So we're praying when we pray this petition, we're praying to God that He would make His name holy, set His name apart as sanctified and special, unique. Now, it seems silly to say that because God's name is hallowed. And God's name can't be any more hallowed than it is. So why are we even praying, "Hallowed be your name"? It's not that God needs to be more holy or more set apart or more unique. He already is all of those things. But it needs to be recognized in our hearts as we pray. It needs to be recognized in the hearts of everyone all over the planet that God is holy. I really think a good way to explain this petition is to look at it as the third commandment says to not use the name of the Lord in vain. I think this petition is asking us to help to treat God's name with reverence, which is what positively the third commandment is saying. It says negatively, don't use the Lord's name in vain, but positively it means use the Lord's name with reverence. So we're beginning the prayer by focusing on the Father, but then we're beginning the prayer by asking God to help us to see Him with reverence and respect, to treat Him as holy and as sanctified, to use His name in a manner that's worthy of His glory.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's important because it sets the framework for how we approach God. Because one of the things we'll see as we talk about all three of these petitions, and you set it up in the intro, is I start my prayer by recognizing who God is, not simply by saying, "Give me." So it helps me to align my mind and my heart into the right posture to recognize that the purpose of why I'm praying is because I'm seeking to glorify God. I'm seeking to set apart, to keep His name holy and reverent and special because that's what He is. And so I think that the other piece on this is ultimately, this is an evangelism prayer because I want to see if for His name to be hallowed, His name to be holy, then the more people who know Him, the more people who can legitimately pray our Father in heaven, then the more holy His name is to everyone around us. So ultimately, this is a prayer that leads into the second petition, which we'll talk about in a second, about your kingdom coming. It's for His kingdom to be enlarged, for more and people to be able to call God Father in the sense that He's, because Jesus is their Redeemer.
Right, and I like what you said about aligning. Basically, I'm not quoting you verbatim, but basically this is setting the framework for our attitudes and minds when we're praying, because the first part of this prayer is about God's interest, and so the first petition has to do with aligning our interest with God's. And so if we see Him as holy and reverent, that's going to give us a heart that wants to see God's kingdom come and His will be done. So you're right. I mean, we're really getting our minds right at the very beginning. And this should be a warning for us not to just dive into prayer like any other normal conversation. It's okay to think about how you're going to say this. And it doesn't mean you have to be eloquent. And there are times when, like in times of great grief, where you're just going to come and pour out your soul before God. But what I'm talking about is the normal everyday. There should be some meditation and thought on how am I going to approach God. And this petition helps us to see that we need to give that some thought. We need to come into His presence with reverence. And today, reverence isn't really a big thing. We've domesticated God and think He's our best buddy or our boyfriend or girlfriend, and we approach Him like that. But clearly from Jesus' prayer, we see a different way of approaching God.
Yes, I think that is very, very true and important for us to remember. So, after we talk about hallowed be your name, it leads to your kingdom come. I think one of the places where we should start is, what's this whole kingdom thing? How do we understand kingdom? There's lots of people who have written lots of books about kingdom. This will make Jeremy happy. I think the best understanding of kingdom is go way back in time to like 300 AD and read a book by a guy named Augustine called The City of God. I think The City of God is the best way to understand kingdom. So what Augustine basically says, he writes this book about how the world should feel now that Rome has fallen. And what he basically proposes is that there's a city of God and there's a city of man. We are those who have trusted in Christ are citizens of a city of God. You can see that if you want to in Philippians 3 verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're part of the city of God. But we also find ourselves residing in the city of man. Because ultimately you get to the point where the kingdom has, Christ has inaugurated the kingdom, but it hasn't come to completion yet, which gets really complicated. Maybe one of these days we'll do a podcast on that. But it's just to say that the kingdom is here. It's not, I don't know what anybody tells you, it's not like the kingdom hasn't come yet. So if you ever read anything, the kingdom hasn't come, we humbly suggest they're wrong. The kingdom is here. It just looks different than what you might think it is. But now that Matthew has finished his rabbit trail, back to the second petition, your kingdom come. All right, Jeremy, what is it that Christ is getting us to aim at?
Well, I think bringing up City of God was good because really the kingdom, that really contrasts it with the kingdoms of this world. The city of God is the church. The city of God is God's kingdom versus the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of the devil. So the city of God is here. I mean, when we gather this past Sunday in our church, the part of the city of God was here at Two Rivers Community Church. Kingdom is here in that sense, but yet there's more to come. And the way Thomas Watson, a Puritan, talked about that is, I think this is even in the Westminster Confession and the Catechisms, but he calls it the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. The kingdom that's going on right now is the kingdom of grace. That is, this is the time of grace where sinners can be brought into the kingdom of God or the city of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So if we're praying for God's kingdom in that sense, we're praying for evangelism, missions, all things like that, anything that advances God's kingdom of grace. The other thing that we pray for is the future kingdom, which is the kingdom of glory, when Christ's kingdom will be consummated and it will cover the earth. So all the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of Christ. This is coming in the future. Second coming of Christ, the end times is all wrapped up into this. So we're to pray that that kingdom would come as well. So when we're praying for God to come and judge the wicked because of all the wickedness and sin in the world, we're looking for the kingdom of Christ to come and its consummation. When we're praying for deliverance from our own sin completely and fully, we're seeking that kingdom. When we're praying for Christ to return and make everything right, we're praying for that kingdom to come. So it's helpful for me to think about it as in praying for the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. And so I commend it to our listeners. The other thing I want to add is some people will say things like, well, you don't have to pray for Jesus' second coming to happen because it's going to happen. God's going to bring it to pass. It is true that Christ is going to return. There's no question about that. However, God works through the prayers of his people. The consummation of the kingdom of God will come about through the prayers of God's people, and we ought to be praying towards that end. So, you know, this, yes, you're right, Christ's kingdom is going to come no matter what. However, God has commanded us here to pray, and we ought to pray. We can't be smarter than God and think we don't need to pray when God's, I mean, it's plain. Maybe your Bible has red letters, mine's all in black, but it says, your kingdom come. And we're supposed to pray for that. So we need to be praying for the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory to come.
Yeah, I think that's a good way for us to look at it. I think, again, we talked about how the first petition aligns our heart to the right posture. I think this one does the same thing in a slightly different way. When I understand your kingdom come, by clear definition, if I'm praying for your kingdom to come, that means I'm not praying for my kingdom. So that means the petitions I bring are about what God is seeking to accomplish in the world, what God's purpose and mission is for the world, but also for my life and how I fit into that, not simply what I want. So I think it's, again, Jesus is again trying to shape how we pray and how we approach God and how we view our lives. That our lives, ultimately, we understand that our life is to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish, which is your kingdom come. We've talked about hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The third petition we want to talk about today is your will be done. This seems rather simple and easy to understand. Is it?
Well, I mean, yes, I think it is. I mean, I don't think you ought to just take it as surface, but I think there's a little thought that needs to go into it. I think the key to understanding what this passage is saying we need to pray for is where it says, on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a couple ways that the Bible talks about God's will. It's not that God has two different wills. God has one will, but it's spoken about in two different ways through Scripture. So God's sovereign will, where he's planned all things to come to pass, all things that will come to pass, that sovereign will always be done. It's being done now on earth, and it's being done in heaven. So God's sovereign will is always perfectly accomplished according to his plan. So it doesn't make sense that we would pray for God's sovereign will to happen unless we mean it in the way that we did with the kingdom come, that his sovereign will happens through the prayers of his people. That would make sense. You could pray it in that sense. But I think, and you can pray it that way, and I have. I use that. I really pray for myself and my family and friends when I'm thinking about God's sovereign will in this way. I pray that we'd be able to be patient in difficult providences and praise God in good providence. There is a way to pray for that, but I don't think that's the main intent of what Jesus is calling us to pray for. I think what Jesus is calling us to pray for is his moral will. In other words, obedience to the commands of God, because that is not done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. So that seems to me to be the clue that this is the main point of what Jesus is saying here, that we're to pray that we and others would live in obedience to the commands of God. So that's the sense in which we're talking about God's will here in this passage. This would be a place in our prayers where we pray, maybe use the Ten Commandments and pray through the Ten Commandments for yourself and for your family, friends, neighbors. There may be a certain sin that someone's struggling with that you know. Maybe that person is you. This would be a place where you pray that people would be obedient to God. This would be a place to pray that the church would come in conformity to God's will, that nations would come in conformity to God's will, and so forth. So while I think you can, with validity, pray about God's sovereign will under this heading, I think the main point is to pray that his moral will would be accomplished.
Yeah, I think the way you said that at the end is the important part for us to remember, that I'm praying that things would conform to God's will. Basically, what I'm praying for is that the universe looks like in heaven is what I desire for the universe to look like on earth.
Right. So that you want righteousness correct. To flourish.
Right. And so that's what Jesus is driving, because he's driving at us to understand is it's God's will, because God's will is, because he is transcendent, he knows what is right, he knows what is best, that leads to a conversation about his sovereignty. And so therefore, I trust him, I rely upon him, and I want the world to look like that. And so that I'm praying that the residue and the destruction that sin creates and leaves behind is removed, so that it looks like God intended it to look like before sin corrupted everything it touches.
Right. And you, by what you're saying, you can see how this overlaps with the previous one.
Right.
And the previous one overlapped with the first petition. So there's some distinctions in what we're praying, but it's the same idea.
Correct. And I think that's important for us to understand, that what Jesus is trying to get us to do is to align our minds to, when we pray, we're praying that our minds align with God's purpose, God's will, what God desires. And that changes how we approach God, but it also changes in our daily lives how we approach life. Because if we think about things like God intends for us to think about things, whether it be in prayer or in just the circumstances of life, life works better, to put it simply.
One other thing before we finish up. We're talking about this not to just teach you about prayer or what the Lord's Prayer means. Last week I mentioned that there's debate about whether we should say the Lord's Prayer together as our own prayer. So one reason why we're talking about this is if you want to use the Lord's Prayer meaningfully to say it, then you need to understand what it means. But the other aspect is Baptists, we typically say you're not supposed to pray this prayer, though I disagree with that, but it's a model prayer. It is indeed a model prayer. It's not something I think we just repeat, but it's a model prayer. So when Matthew and I are discussing these petitions, we intend for you to give some thought about this and use this as a model for your prayer. So you're praying these things not in the exact words of the Lord's Prayer, maybe in the same order to help you get through it so that you remember it, but to expand what you're saying to be more, so that you're praying more biblically. It's really easy to get into ruts while you're praying. It's easy to just pray the same old thing. The one thing that I always think of is people always say, Lord, bless the missionaries. And it's good that they're thinking of missionaries, no doubt, but I think our prayers should be more than just, Lord, bless so-and-so. There needs to be some thought. So one of the main things that we're trying to, one of the main reasons we're discussing this is to give some handles, a framework that you can build more biblical prayers yourself on.
Yes, I think that's important for us to remember. It's vital that we understand that we need to pray, but also understand how we need to pray, so that it's not like what we talked about last week, that it doesn't just become empty phrases and vain words, but rather we understand that we have the great privilege to cry out to our Father in heaven. And so I think Jesus starts this prayer, this model prayer, by helping us to align our thoughts to God. And it slows us down and it makes sure that we're asking what we need to ask and not simply what we think is best, but that we take our time to make sure that, am I asking what God is seeking to accomplish? And that might look different than what I want him to do, which we'll talk about that a little bit more next week. this week, as we finish, as we close, just spend the time thinking through the fact that our purpose, our mission, our goal is that God's name is hallowed because we desire his kingdom to come and his will to be done, both on earth as it is in heaven. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. And please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like and subscribe to whatever podcast service you're listening to us on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we strive to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.